are making their way to the back for children's church. They're going to have a great time back there. I want to say welcome to all of you and mention a few things. Hey, we're working on our soundboard. I know the volume might be up a little bit this morning, but we're working out some of the kinks because we got a new soundboard this week. And we praise the Lord for that provision. And I'm just thankful for all the guys and the people that have put work in this week to help pull that together. So we praise him for that. Give you a couple more updates. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that's good. All right. Well, let me give you some updates. The family who experienced the fire a few weeks back, we were able to help them move into a location. Some of the folks here provided some funds and resources for them to be able to move into their new house, their new place. And we're continuing to help them. This afternoon, we're going to have a trailer. We're going to try to load it up with some furniture and different items. They are literally furnitureless. And so any help in that area would be very much a blessing. I know that some have provided a living room set. We've got a bed. We could use some beds for the kids. And if you've told me before that you have something for them, I probably forgot what that item is because there were so many things. And so please come see me afterwards and we'll help get some of those things squared away this afternoon. Also want to mention, we're preparing for Resurrection Sunday and very excited about that. We got a lot going on in the month of April. We will have a work day on the 13th and we've got some different things. And this is always a great time to fellowship with one another and do some meaningful work. It's a great opportunity for us to serve and to do some things up here. I hope that you'll come and be a part of that. Okay, well, here's a question for you. Who do you think you are? Now, I don't mean, who do you think you are? I mean, who do you think you are? Because when we know who we are, we know what to do. And if we don't know who we are, we don't really know what to do. When we know who we are, we know what to do. And if we don't really know who we are, we don't really know what to do. And that's the part of this this sermon series, Identity Thief. The last couple weeks, we talked about the thief. We've talked about these thieves and these robbers that can come in and steal you away. We talked about Satan and his influence and how all of this works together, how sin comes in and begins to rob you of your identity and who you are. But God has a very specific plan for you. You are here for a reason, and he has an identity for you. And I hope that today's message will help to make that clear. So how would you answer this question? You're going to see it on the screen. I am blank. I am blank. And let's just think of different ways that people would commonly answer that question. They might say something like, you know, I am young, or I am old, or I am smart, or I am not so smart. Or they might say, I know how to kick a ball. A child might say that. Another kid might say, I have no idea. I'm not very athletic. And so I like chocolate. I don't like chocolate. And so we have all these things, these likes and dislikes and these feelings and these thoughts and our emotions and our just all these things. But, you know, no matter how it all starts, they get pretty complicated when you become a teenager. Can anybody give a witness in here of that? Okay, things get very complicated when you start to move into your teenage years. Lots of things are changing. When you're in middle school, you know, all these changes start to occur. You start to become more independent, and you start to think through life. You start to see things, and you're starting to worry about, you know, kind of how you do your hair, how you dress, who you're trying to impress. Am I in? Am I out? Am I a part of the in crowd or the out crowd? And you start to think through these sorts of things as you make your way through some of those teenage years. Then you hit college, and now you're trying to sort of reinvent yourself and try to figure out who you are. And then you graduate from college, and you take on these new responsibilities as an adult, and you start to work on plugging into a job and taking on sort of a career path. Then in the middle of all this, you fall in love with this girl or you fall in love with this guy and you decide to get married. And then in this marriage, you think, he is going to complete me. But that doesn't really happen. And then the guy thinks, she's going to let me live like I used to live when I was in college. And that doesn't really happen, right? And so then you move on, and you have kids, and you try to figure out how in the world am I going to have these kids, and I've got my own things and my own hobbies, and then they've got their own, and I've got to take them here, and I got to take them there, and then life gets really messed up, and I'll tell you, things can get in disarray. I mean, do you feel that when I just go through that? Do you just feel like the weight of that, kind of how that sort of progresses, or should I say digresses? So how would you answer the question, I am blank, I am blank? Well, I believe that the peace of God that we learn in Scripture that surpasses all understanding, what we find in that is we find Christ, that he is at the center of our identity. We find our identity in Christ. And he provides us and gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding, because we are now fixing our eyes on him, and what this world throws at us doesn't change who we are. You hearing me? Amen? It doesn't change who we are. We're settled. We're secure in our identity in Christ. This is so important. This is what you were created for. You were created for him, to bring him glory. You were created for him. He has a plan for you. He provides that plan. And so before we take a look at today's passage, because we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, and you can turn there if you want and kind of hold your finger there, but before we look at that passage, I want us to sort of go back and for us to understand that we are all created, all of us, every person in this room, created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So one thing that we know is that we were created by God, and that we are created in the image of God. Created by God for his purposes, and we're created in the image of God. And so there are these features and these characteristics, these things we have that in some way, somehow, resemble God. In some way, somehow, when God shaped us, we're created in his image, and in some way, we are to reflect, we are created to reflect the image of God. And if you think about it, an image is created to image, right? An image is to reflect that which it's imaged after, right? That's what it's supposed to do. But there's this problem. Sin, it says in chapter 3 of Genesis, sin enters the world and it distorts and it mars the image of God in us. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 23, it says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so what happens with man is because of sin, there's this exchange. And what are they exchanging? Well, one of the things, and we share this a lot here, is one of the problems with sin is an attitude, not just an action. And that sin says, I'm the boss. I'm the boss of me. I'm in charge here. Okay, but sin is also an action. It's an activity. So if, for example, like lying or gossiping or stealing something, that's an action. But in the heart, it's I'm the boss. And so what the new boss says, me, under sin, is it says, I'm in charge, and what I'll do is I'll exchange this relationship with God for mortal things, for mortal man, and for created things. And so then I take my eyes off of the Lord under sin, and I start putting my eyes on the things of this world. And I try to get life from lifeless things, the lifeless things of the world. And there's only one life giver. But I've taken my heart and I've taken my eyes off of him and I've put it towards the things of this world. And so knowing that, I think it's crucial for us to understand that God has put some relationships in place to help us better understand how to relate to him and how to restore this image of God in us. And one of the relationships he uses to help us to do that is our family relationships. Marriage and parenting are really set in place to help us know how to better relate to God. And it's so interesting from Genesis through Revelation how much is talked about those relationships, a child and father relationship. And then we know that he is God the Father, and we are his children. Marriage relationships, we are the bride of Christ, the body of believers, is the bride of Christ, and he is the bridegroom. And so he uses these earthly physical relationships to help us know how to properly relate to who he is. Okay? And so we think about small children, and they are these little imitators, aren't they? These little imitators. I had this collection of videos I was going to show today, but it was so long, and I couldn't find a short enough one. But I'll just tell you, and you probably have seen them, these little videos where the little two-year-old is next to his dad doing push-ups while he's exercising, you know? Or he's out there mowing the yard, and there the little one is pushing the little plastic lawnmower through the grass, you know, or he's shaving at the mirror, and he's trying to put shaving cream on and shave like dad. And so we are created, and I want you to know, we are all drawn, we did things like that when we were younger. All of us did. And we do these things because God has put them in us. And he has created these relationships. It's so interesting. You know, the Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, marriage goes away. You know why? It's fulfilled in Christ. It's the picture on what we experience here in marriage on earth is utterly fulfilled when we get to heaven and we stand before Christ. There's a lot to be said about that, but we're moving on, okay? Come back for another marriage seminar that we do here. Maybe we can talk about that some more. But I have a good friend of mine, and actually he spoke at our last marriage seminar, Equip Marriage Seminar, and his name is Rod Cummins. And I've always just so loved this guy. And one of the things that he's always shared with me is how much he admires his father. He says, if I could just be half the man that my dad is, how he spent time with me, how he poured over me, how he taught me things. He wasn't too cruel. He wasn't too lenient. And he just was such a picture of such a godly man. And Rod is an engineer who lives sort of in this area. And it was so neat. He has 11 children. And he and all of his older kids, they poured a foundation and built a house with their own hands for Rod's dad to live on the property with them. But he goes on, and I've always been impressed with his relationship with his father. I didn't experience that. And it made me think this week about what it is when you are loved by your father and you have a loving father who walks with you and trains you and teaches you up and raises you up, how much you want and desire in your heart to emulate that. Can I get an amen in here? All right. So Ephesians chapter 5, let's move to that. In the book of Ephesians, he's writing this to this church in Ephesus. And he's doing in this book, and you'll notice in the book of Ephesians, if you read through it, there's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters is really theological, and so it's a very Christ exalting, those first 3 chapters, and then the last 3 chapters is very practical in its teaching. But in the first 3 chapters, we start to see things like he talks about those who are in Christ have limitless riches in him. They have riches in him. And it's not material wealth, but it's far greater than that. He talks about the riches of his grace, receiving the grace of God and the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, that in him we will be filled with the fullness of God, he says in chapter 3, verse 19. And what he is saying is, it is such a privilege to be a child of God. It is such a privilege to be called a child of God. See, if you are here today and you have put your trust, you've made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as not only Savior, but Lord, Lord and Savior. If you've put your trust in him, you are a child of God. But Paul, he warns them, he says in chapter 4, verse 14, as we're leading up to chapter 5, he says that we're not to be children who are tossed around and carried about with every wave of teaching. That's not the kind of children we are. We're not supposed to emulate an immature child who would be tossed to and fro. Verse 15 of chapter 4 says, we are to grow up in him. Verse 17, we can no longer live like the Gentiles do, and that was the lost people. Those who are without a relationship with Christ are Gentiles, unbelievers. In verse 18, he says of the unbelievers, they are darkened in their understanding. And so he makes this appeal to this church in Ephesus, and he says, so put off your former life. You are no longer like that. Put that life off. And then look at verse 24 in chapter 4. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So this new self we are putting on better reflects the image of God. Remember, sin entered the world. Sin distorted the image of God in us. God sent Christ to redeem us, to restore us, to save us, to make us whole, right? And so now what he's saying is, he's saying to these believers, he's saying, look, don't behave and don't resemble the old self. Put that way of living off and put on the new self that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this is now only possible through Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a new birth. It is new life. And you are to put on that new life because you have received the new birth. You remember Nicodemus, he said, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus tells him in John chapter 3 that you must be born again, Nicodemus, born to a new way of life. That's the only way. So listen, Paul is saying, put on your new identity in Christ, the new self that is created in the likeness of God. And all along he's given them, and us really, a picture of what this new life, the restored image of God, looks like. The restored image of God and how we can cooperate with God in this. And so he ends chapter 4 with this. He says, so let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Live like him, in other words. Live like him. You are created after the likeness of God. You're his children. And then he says this, and you're going to see it up on the screen in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is such an important, crucial point to be made. And it's a truth for us today. This entire message series, I guess, could really culminate in this passage here. Because God knows that a beloved child is a great imitator. You following me? God knows that. A child who is dearly, your passage might say, I think it's the NIV that says dearly loved child. A dearly loved child, he knows that a dearly loved child is a wonderful imitator of his father, of her father. And you ever hear someone say, that little boy worships his dad. Or that little girl worships her mom. In Greg Beale's book, it's called We Become What We Worship, his thesis is what people revere, they resemble. In other words, what people hold up, they begin to resemble. What they hold as the most valuable, the most important thing, the thing that they pursue, the thing that they hold above things, they resemble. And it goes either way, right? It could either be for our ruin or for our restoration. It could either be for our good or our bad. We hold up the wrong things, it could be for our ruin. We aim to emulate the wrong things or to imitate the wrong things. It's whatever we hold up, right? Whatever we emulate. And we're all worshipers. Listen, the atheists, they don't think that they're worshipers. They're worshipers, y'all. God created all of us to worship something. And so whatever falls into that top category is your primary place of worship. That person, that thing, okay? So we have to be careful. You got to be careful. You got to always put God in his rightful place. He is on the throne. He is high and lifted up, exalted above everything. Amen? So we are to either revere the world and then model the world, because what we revere, we're going to imitate, right? And what we revere, we're going to resemble. And so we can either conform to the ways of this world and therefore imitate the world and to the sinful patterns of the world, or we can revere God as the Father, the loving Heavenly Father. And progressively, I say this, conform into his likeness. On this side of heaven, it's not going to be perfect. It's going to be a little messy, okay? Because as James says in James chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. That's why we rely on the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, right? And it's him that covers us with his holy righteousness. And so it's not in our own works anymore. It's his righteousness that covers us. So now God looks at us. He doesn't see unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We're covered with the righteousness of Christ, okay? So you're never going to live perfectly, but you don't use that as an excuse, right? You don't use that as an excuse. You're not going to live perfectly. You don't use that as an excuse. You keep your eyes on the Lord. He is the Father. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And so if you're a child of God, he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. And the opposite of that is true. I shared this verse a minute ago. Chapter 1, verse 23 in Romans. They exchanged the glory of God for the immortal God for images. And so you can either look to the Son to be the image bearer and keep your eyes on the Son, who is Christ Jesus, Or you can turn your eyes to the world and begin to conform to the images and exchange God with these images and these things of the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So what does that look like? Well, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. So get this picture, all right? Here is God. Here is Jesus. And in chapter 1 of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and that the Word is this term logos in the Greek, and it's referring to the pre-incarnate Jesus. In other words, before Jesus was even born, in the beginning, before time, Jesus existed, and he was part of creation, it says in John chapter 1. Okay? But what happened is God sent his Son. All right. Jesus is fully God, fully man, comes to earth. And he didn't come to just save the world. He didn't come to just establish his authority on earth. He came to be the perfect example of a son. A perfect example of a child of God. And so then he models that. How he talks, and sometimes it used to be so confusing to me because Jesus would treat God the Father as a superior. And I said, you know, Jesus is God. Why would he treat God the Father? Because he's modeling for us this relationship between child and father. So we look at the Son because he's the ultimate model of a life that we aspire to live. John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Isn't that an amazing verse? The Son of God can do nothing, but only what he sees his Father doing. Right? This is such a profound understanding of what it is to have our identity in Christ. He gives us this model of family, father and children, husband and wife, to help us to understand our identity even greater. Then he gives us Jesus, right? And Jesus comes and he becomes the ultimate representation of who God is, perfect equivalent to God. He is God, and he is a perfect example of man. And we fix our eyes on him. We imitate the Father as dearly loved children, just like Jesus imitated the Father as a dearly loved child. You know how many times, I think it was like more like four or five times, God says, this is my Son who I am well pleased. You remember that? How many times that happens? And so what God is doing is God the Father is affirming his Son. Why is he well pleased? Because the Son seeks to emulate and imitate the Father perfectly. And let me put this another way. Being loved by God should impact your life more than it does now. We're all growing in this. I definitely have not perfected this. We are imitators of God the Father as dearly loved children. And listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you. You are loved by God. Imitate him as a dearly loved child. And know what it means to receive his love. Listen, your focus, and I got this all mixed up. I was trying to figure out how to love God, right? When I was early on in my faith. And I'll tell you, flip that, right? And make it more about receiving, okay? So you're no longer the pitcher. You're the receiver, and you're catching. And catch his love. Receive his love, right? Then you'll be able to emulate and imitate his love. Receive more of who he is by keeping him exalted. This is how you emulate God the most. This is how you imitate him the best. You keep him highly exalted above all things. That way, when you do that, you're going to be in hot pursuit. You don't do that, you'll pursue all these other things. You'll pursue all these other things of the world. Keep him highly exalted. He is the perfect father. And let me tell you, some of you have heard my story, and I have not had the greatest relationship with my dad, okay? That my I didn't really know. As a matter of fact, he was hardly ever home when I was younger. And then one day, he came into my room. It was 3 o'clock in the morning, middle of the night. And he says, I don't love your mother anymore. I'm leaving. And I didn't see him again for about 2 years. And then I wasn't around him a whole lot. And the only thing I knew is this dad who left. And so I have every reason to have a really messed up view of God the Father, all right? And maybe you do too. But I have received the Father's love. And now I'm trying to extend the Father's love. And it's not real easy because I haven't had it modeled, so I've got to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Does this make sense? And so, you know, when I served at a church, my previous church, we had a ministry to women in a women's shelter, and it was pretty amazing. It started out with this little work project, then the ladies started coming to the church, and then they started getting saved and healed and free, and it was pretty amazing, okay? Well, I remember this one lady who came from the shelter, and I literally watched this woman come to know Christ. I remember the Sunday she walked forward, gave her life to Christ, just bawling her eyes out. And then I watched her. I watched her get baptized just a few weeks later. And every time she would come to church, she would cry and be just so appreciative to what God was doing in her life. And we would take the bus out there and pick her up. And if we were doing something other than Sunday morning, she would call for a ride and somebody at the church would go pick her up. And she was always the first one on the bus and always the first one who wanted to come. And she sat down close to the front. And what was happening is Jesus was becoming her life source. And she was in hot pursuit. And then we come to know that she had experienced this horrible rejection from her father. And from there, it was a horrible relationships with man after man after another man and another man and another man. And she had this, I'm sure, just tainted, horrible, this disturbing picture of a man until she came to encounter the living God, the Father of fathers. And she began to understand the love and the care of an amazing, incredible God. And what was happening is she had become a child of God. And for the first time, she was being fathered by God. And she wasn't fixing her eyes on all these things here, but she was fixing her eyes on him as her heavenly father. And she came to know what a right man looks like. And she was able to pick a good husband through all this. I can go on and on with her story. Her and her husband now go and they share their testimony. But many of you in here today may not have a good relationship with your parents or with your father. And maybe because of some of the things that have happened to you in your past, you have a really hard time getting very close to anybody, including God. That was me. Okay? And I still wrestle with closeness and intimacy things, and I still wrestle with that. But I'll tell you, as I fix my eyes on the Lord and tune in to receive his love, when I dial into him, when I am close to him, and I am focused on receiving his love, he begins to teach me how to love the people around me. It's a beautiful thing. And he begins to change inside of me my identity and gets it more aligned with who I really am in Christ because I'm fixing my eyes on the Father. John Eldridge, he wrote a book called Wild at Heart, and he's got several other books. He says this, he's speaking to a group of men, we must be loved, especially by our fathers or other male figures in our lives, in order to give love to others. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people who are fatherhood these days is in turmoil. It's in turmoil. And we are desiring here at Bear Creek to reclaim fatherhood, to reclaim what it is to be a spiritual leader, because our children need that. And one of the things that I have noticed that as men get closer to the Lord, they just naturally become better leaders. When they get closer to the Lord, actually, I should say supernaturally, right? They supernaturally become better leaders. They supernaturally become better husbands. They supernaturally become better fathers. Why? Because they're fixing their eyes and they're exalting and they're keeping the Father of fathers above all things. And they're seeing the perfect and experiencing the perfect love of the Father, and their identity is becoming more and more secure as a child of God. It's just such a beautiful thing. So Paul goes on, and he says this. He starts to talk about things to kind of put off, and he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints, among those who are children of God. Verse 5, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. It's out of place. Why? Because what it is you're taking on now your new identity in Christ. You have put off the old. You've put on the new. You have your new identity. And the image of God is being restored in you. And it is completely out of place to go back to your old lifestyle. Look, don't focus on trying to behave. Focus on the Father. And focus on the Father's love. It's not about behavior modification, okay? He wants to do a work in your heart. Focus on Him. Give your life to Him. So he goes on. He says, verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, don't let people try to convince you that this and that is the right way and you can live this lifestyle and it doesn't really matter because a lot of people are doing it. And he's saying, look, don't be deceived by those empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of disobedience. Look, we are sons of God. We are not sons of disobedience. We are not children of disobedience. We are children of God. Look, are we perfect? No, we're not. But we're aiming to Him. And He knows if you desire Him or not. He knows it. He knows if you're chasing after Him. He knows if you desire in your heart of hearts to experience and to know Him deeply. He knows that. And He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't partner up. Partner up with Him. Partner with Him. Don't become partners of them. Partner with Him. Verse 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. He's speaking to you right now as a believer. You once were darkness. You are now light in the world. And then he says, walk as children. Children, there's that term again, right? Of light. Paul gets specific about our behavior. But at the beginning of chapter 5, he just brings all of this together and he says, imitate God as dearly beloved children. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's identity, y'all. That is identity. You know, if you have, and I'm wrapping this up now, but if you have ever experienced a loved one who has had dementia or Alzheimer's, you know how difficult that disease is because you watch that person become somebody else right before your very eyes. They forget who you are. I remember I went with a guy, and he's a tough dude, and we went and visited his mom in an Alzheimer's clinic, and she was at the, I think it's stage 4, which is the worst level, and she didn't remember who he was. And you want to see a guy cry, you watch a guy who has lost his mom to that. God is looking at you, and it's as though when you are apart from him, when you are separated from him, if you have no relationship with him, it's as though you have this terrible disease. It's like Alzheimer's. Something has stolen you away. An identity thief has come in and ripped away his child. And then Jesus comes. And he restores that identity. And it's like this medication that's given to this Alzheimer's patient. Because then the eyes are open and they see very clearly the Father once again. And all things are made new. And look, you might be failing right now at this Christian life, and you might be just so frustrated. But he has this amazing grace he talks about in chapter 3 of Ephesians. He's given you. And his mercies are new every day. And you might be saying, look, I can't do it. I can't deal with this issue in my life anymore. I'm tired of it. I can't figure this Christian life out. I feel so distant from him. I feel so disconnected from him. And look, he has grace. And maybe today he's calling you to come to know him as God the Father again and restore your identity in Christ. Amen. Let's pray.